early mornings to belong solely to Him. That is a blessing. I'm glad He didn't answer that prayer. And you know what I do in return? I make sure I keep a calendar. Remember, I've always said if I lose my day planner, I'm lost. I have to have a schedule because I am a rambunctious person. You think my kids are rowdy? I am worse. Right? If I don't keep myself tamed, there's no tame in me. So I'll have a plan. I'll have something set up. This is what I'm going to do today. Today I'm going to read this. Today I'm going to study that for the sermon. Hey, listen, this is what I wanted to preach on, but you know what? I've got a little bit of gray area in my knowledge here. I need to solidify this. It's incredible when you take your time and you give it to the Lord. Many of our church members, they're retired. What do you do for the Lord with your free time? Is it much? Do you invest in study? Do you invest in reading? Do you take that proper, calm time to pray? I have a very busy life. I do. Oh, with so many kids in the house and things to do, and we've got a lot of changes that we're doing, so our hands are always busy doing something. All right? Isn't it good to be able to stop, take a relaxing amount of time with the Lord? That's what He wants. He wants time with you. He wants your service. He wants your heart to be so overflowed with His love that you can't help but do anything else but give it back. A famous violinist played before a large crowd. After his performance, he bowed and the crowd, they shouted, "Encore, encore!" So he goes back out and he plays again. And as he's walking off of the stage, there's the crowd again, "Encore, encore!" And he came back and he played a second time. Right? And then as he goes to go off, they're still shouting for another one. So he comes back out, he gives them one more song. And then finally, in conclusion, he walks away. When somebody in the backstage goes, "Listen, man, why did you keep going out there? We got to wrap this thing up. Why'd you go out there?" He goes, "Well, the first time I went out there, everybody was on their feet cheering and crying for encore, except for my teacher who was sat. He wasn't moving, he just sat there. So the second time when I went out there, he was still just sitting there. Because it wasn't until the third time he got up and cheered, then I knew I was done." And folks, that is the essence of our duty. It is not mine to get up behind the pulpit on a Sunday and impress you. Believe me, I try. But it is not you I'm trying to impress. I'm trying to preach the whole Word of God. My prayer before I come up here is, "Lord, let me reflect everything you would want me to reflect. Let no part of me stand in the way." I think of preaching so often like this, and it's a silly illustration, but you ever go to take a picture of something on a table and your shadow gets in the way? Sometimes I think that's what preaching is. I want to capture perfectly what the Lord would have, but I get in the way of the light. And that's my prayer, is that just doesn't happen. That, "Father, I get out of the way, that it's not my sin, it's not my distraction from what happened in the morning or on the evening on the way there. That, Father, you just take full control over the situation and that I would please you." When I raise my kids, it is not to satisfy society. It is not for people to look over and say, "Well, you got some well-behaved kids." That's not my desire. I don't even want to raise good kids. I want to raise godly kids. Amen. That's what I want. If you raise godly kids, they'll be good. For the most part, they'll be good kids. You teach them the way they're supposed to, and they'll have those lessons. What they do with those lessons, well, that's on them, right? You raise your kids the best you possibly can, and they'll go out there, and you'll still have to go knock on their heads every now and then. But we have the desire to please the Lord. What is it that you'd have me to do? He was claimed for Saul's service. Right now, Saul was a very selfish man. He was a man prone to his fits of jealousy, anxiety, and he was a man given to his moods. He's a very moody man. When the Lord buys us up for His service, it is not just for His honor and glory, but it is an amazing life that He brings us into. Yes, it's for His honor. Yes, it's for His service. But serving the Lord is the best use and the best time you'll ever have in your life. As believers, we need to understand that while it is true, we are not called to be necessarily full-time Christian work, but we are called to be full-time Christians. We are to serve our King full-time no matter how we make our living. Whether you're retired, you got a full-time job, you own your business, whatever it is, part of that work is that you are a child of God. in your dealings and in your working. You do it. There was a preacher, Brother Gary Hara, used to pastor. He's retired now down in Wyandotte. And he would say this. He used to work in the Ford plant. I think it was Ford. But he'd work in the plants. And that these guys, you know, the way that the union was set up is they had to achieve a certain amount of work. And once they achieved that certain amount of productivity, they could back off and sit down. Well, Brother Hara, being raised classically, he had a problem with that. He goes, well, if you're going to pay me, I ought to be doing something. So he would talk about how the guys, after they would hit their quota for the day, would go play cards and they'd have food and they'd just kind of be sitting around the break room. And there'd be Brother Hara walking up and down the shop floor just sweeping it, just finding something to do with his hands. Right? Why? Because that is what a child of God does. If you are to pay me for labor, here's the labor. Right? I talk about this all the time when I was training people to do the job of a leasing agent. I go, listen, everything you read in the training manuals will tell you to tell this lie, right? All right, what's the base rate for our apartments, right? $1,395. What do you end up paying at the end? $1,460. There's a bit of a difference there, right? So what price do you tell them coming in? Hey, how much is it? I would say $1,460. They tell you to say the $1,300 number. Why? Because you won't come in if it's the $1,400 number, will you? It's deceit to get him. I said, listen, you want to succeed in this business. You want to succeed in my office. You tell the truth. Hey, listen, if it comes down to your reports and your reports are a little off and maybe you haven't quite hit the numbers you were supposed to, I want you to tell me the truth about what you're doing. So that way I know to help you. Right? Now, if your numbers stay low, there will be disciplinary action, but you need to be, don't lie to me. I'll know when you're lying. You'll throw everything off. Right? As I work, as I labor, whatever it is I do to the honor and glory of the Lord. And guess what he does in your business? He blesses that. You know what happens when you try to do your life, your daily service, your daily things in your own strength and in your own name? You fail. You don't have such a good time. When we go about, it's always in the Lord's service. Why? Because I'm a witness everywhere I go, right? I can't lie on my reports and then turn around and give the gospel. It just doesn't work that way. It damages the testimony. Dan McAuliffe writes in his book, Waking from the American Dream, during World War II, England needed to increase its production of coal. Winston Churchill called together labor leaders to enlist their support. At the end of his presentation, he asked them to picture in their minds a parade, which he knew would be held in Piccadilly Circus after the war. First, he said, would come the sailors who had kept the vital sea lanes open. Then would come the soldiers who had come home from Dunkirk and then gone on to defeat Rommel in Africa. Then would come the pilots who had driven the Luftwaffe from the sky. Last of all, he said, would come a long line of sweat-stained, soot-streaked men in miners' caps. Someone would cry from the crowd, "And where were you during the critical days of our struggle?" And from 10,000 throats would come the answer, "We were deep in the earth with our faces to the coal." Folks, when it comes down to the service of the Lord, every part helps. Every part. Some of the men, we were out there, I got in this morning, I was fussing with that big ice patch out there, poured some salt on it, somebody else came, they were fussing with the ice patch. I think a few of us have messed with that ice patch this morning. I what is this? What is this doing? It doesn't matter what your level of service is. You put your face to the coal, you get the work done. It's not all pretty work. It's not all glamorous work. You don't always get the attaboy. But for the most part, when we're serving the Lord, we're serving the Lord. All that matters is whatever it is I'm doing, whether I'm in the coal mines, I'm digging that out, I'm giving a devotion, however it is you're serving the Lord or in your day-to-day life, you do it with a full heart. When the king would bring somebody in to the house, right, when he would bring him into his kingdom like that, everything would change. All right, David wasn't allowed to just go home. He had to be clean. He had to have a proper diet. Everything about David's life changed when he was brought into the king's house. We are very much the same way, called to separate ourselves from this world. It is very difficult for me to imagine a child of God, save for any certain period of time, still with a foul language in their mouth. I struggle with that. I struggle to understand how that happens. How is it that you can be giving the gospel and not at all afraid that a bad word would come out of your mouth? How is it that somebody who is prone to lambasting and ridiculing others Right? Much like how we would drive down the road. We see somebody cut us off and, ah, oh, that idiot, that... I struggle with that. We ought to be separate in our language. We ought to be separate in our activity, separate in our mindset. Sometimes I'll look at somebody and the way they're dressed and they'll say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about me not having, you know, I don't know, I guess it's not an earring, but something through my nose. Well, yeah, but look at what you're emulating here. Let's take a look at everybody else who does that. What crowd are we trying to fit into? Right? Also, it always kind of bothered me. What happens if you have to blow your nose? Do you get that thing stuck? I ask. I don't know if you folks ask. I ask. I had a family member one time did that. I go, can I ask you a question that's been bothering me for years? She goes, uh-oh. I go, you blow your nose, does it get caught on the handkerchief? Like, does tissue rip? No, Matt. Okay. If you blow it really hard, she stopped me right there. I have a hard enough time just trying to cover two. I don't understand how you'd be able to do three. But I just, hey, this kind of looks like that. So you know what I do? I stay away from it. Hey, don't do this, don't do that. You know, it's one of the many reasons, you know, I had this argument with somebody. Well, I like the food from this bar. I don't get anything to drink there. I go, yeah, but I know exactly what's going to happen. I'll get a cheeseburger from the place. I'll be walking out with my cheeseburger. I'm going to see somebody, and later on that Saturday, I'm going to knock on their door to give them the gospel. Right? That's just the way it would work out for me. That's the kind of embarrassment I would have. You know, just, hey, there it is. You know, we would want to be careful with how we're called to be separate. Well, brother, that seems a bit much. Not really. In the book Christ Called to Discipleship, author J.M. Boyce tells a young soldier who was saved during World War I, as he prepared to return to his pre-war life, he was concerned that his old friends would pull him back into their old habits. The man who led this young soldier to Christ counseled him that if he would make a public profession of Christ, he would not have to worry about his old friends. And that's the truth. That's the truth. When I was first saved, I went to school. I was so excited. Hey, listen, the Lord saved me at church last night. He did what? I'll do that too. It's almost like you're dropping a bomb in a conversation. You know, well, you know, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I got church this Sunday. We're very excited. We've been driving out there. We're having a good old time and the people are amazing. Oh, okay. You're one of them. All right. I don't have to worry about getting drugged down. I put Christ first in the conversation and I don't have to worry about people tempting me to invite me over to the bar. My bigger problem becomes people feigning religion around me. Oh, yeah. I had an uncle who went to church. We used to go to church. What church? Oh, I don't know. I can't remember. What was the pastor's name? You know what? I really can't remember that either. Okay. And half the time I do believe that people go to churches and they don't remember the church's names and they don't remember the pastor's names. They're just thrilled to be there. They got their brownie points for the week and they went home. I actually kind of believe that sometimes. But nonetheless, if I am separate in the way that I'm supposed to, the world will stay back. And again, that's not the point. I don't want to alienate people. I don't want people to feel bad around me. I'm not wanting to be the cause of guilt. But if the Holy Spirit makes you feel guilty for the purpose of saving you, hey, I'm right here. You know, I'll be there for that. That'll be exciting to me. Yeah, we may lose a lot of people by the way that we dress and by the way that we stand. You know, Danielle went through that when the Lord saved her. She went from wearing pants to wearing skirts. And she'd wear skirts every day to school. And now we're talking teenagers in high school would give her a hard time. What are you wearing that for? And one person came up to me. Why is Danielle dressed like that? And what kind of cult does your church go to? I go, when have you ever cared what Danielle Thompson wore to school? Why does it bother you what somebody else wears? I'll tell you what, I think I know why it bothers you. I don't think you're bothered by the skirt. I think you're bothered by God. I think the idea that anybody would ever think of God so much that they would change the way they dress, I think that bothers you. And you need to get right with God. that's kind of my attitude still today, is that so often people get irritated by godly things. That shouldn't stop you from being godly, though. Be separate. Be separate regardless. All right, we see number two here in a point of our lesson. He was commissioned by the king. Verse 5 says, "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." There was a pastor and his wife, and they would argue in the house, they would argue in the car, they would argue at the restaurant, they argued everywhere they went. And then when the pastor had a class at the end of church service, he says, "All right, we're going to have a marital counseling class after church this afternoon." He wondered why nobody showed up. How come nobody went there? Why? Because he developed such a the family had developed such a reputation for battle that nobody wanted to hear their hints and tips at anything. Right? And that becomes us. We're commissioned for a particular purpose. When I would go to work, and when many of us go to work, we had a uniform. Anybody here, you had a uniform going to work? This is what I had to wear, and if I didn't have to wear it, I got sent home. I always felt bad about the people that got sent home. What's wrong with you? Didn't you know you had to have that? It's like when a kid would show up to school without a pencil. What'd you even bother coming in for? Get out of here. But we had a certain way we had to present ourselves. Right? There was a certain way to shake your hand. We all learned that as children. This is how you shake a hand. This is how you polish your shoes. This is how you do your hair. This is a presentable way. I heard this, you know, my dad told me this. He goes, "Hey, when you're out and they're out there, that's my name you've got." Well, forget that's my name you've got on. I've heard so many people, ministers and deacons and any kind of church title you can slap on yourself, they throw that into every battle they have. "Well, sir, you've got a late fee on your rent." Yeah, well, you're going to take that off. I'm the deacon of such and such church. Whew. Well, I guess if you could get the church to vote on it, I'll not knock this late fee. Like, what do you want me to do with that? All right, well, you know what? The Lord will handle you. Well, you might want to trust the Lord in the handling of your finances, because you're three weeks late. They'll just throw that into there. I ever sit there in a grocery store, and I've seen that before, where people will argue and they'll battle, and I'm a church mother, and I'm a this, and I'm a that, and you just kind of look at them going, don't bring God into your temper tantrum. He doesn't want to have anything to do with what you're saying or doing right now. Right? You are embarrassing him. Right? When I see grown people do that, it calls to mind a child laying on the floor of a grocery store, stomping and banging their hands all over the place. And I look at that sometimes and I go, you know what? If your hand hurts, you don't want to spank them. I got lots of, I'll take care of it. We are commissioned by the King, and in such we ought to look a certain way, sound a certain way, and be a certain way. Right? David was commissioned as a servant, one who had a task, one who had a duty. If you are a church member, if you are a member of Home Missionary Baptist Church, you have a duty, and several of them, honestly. There are things that we are set to do. Whether the tasks be menial labor tasks or tasks of prayer or study, it doesn't matter. We are called to do something. No church member is ever called to just sit and do nothing. I talked to you about this lady that we had at Flat Rock. She's so close to 100. I'm so excited. I hope she makes it. She's going to outlive me, to be honest with you. You know, she sent cards to the boys. Sent cards. Now, this is a woman with, she hurt her shoulder, she broke her hip, she can barely talk, she can barely move. She'll still walk the aisle when she's got the strength to tell the pastor she wishes she could do more. Send a card to my kids, say, "Hey, love you, praying for you, miss you. Hope everything's going well." No church member is called just to sit. And I do. I look at that dear woman and I look at some of the members of this church and I go, you know what? Lord, give me the mental fortitude when I'm that age. Give me the mental strength when I'm that age to still be serving you. Because you know what often happens? People retire in their 60s. They sit on their couch and they begin to wither. They just, they'll get up when they want to get up. They'll go when they want to go. If it's too cold out, too warm out, they won't go to church. But you know what? We ought to have a heart and a fire to serve the Lord regardless of the distractions. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to Him. And that's what our lives ought to be. Father, if this is where you want me to go, this is where I'll go. If this is where you want me to stay, this is where I'll stay. We get distracted by our own self-interest, though. William Carey's son His name was Felix, was appointed ambassador to Burma by the Queen of England. It bothered his father. Previously, Felix had committed to be a missionary, but then decided to take the position of ambassador instead. Carey is known for saying, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he could be serving the King of Kings." Long time ago, I just graduated out of high school, and some men came up to the pastor and said, "Hey, pastor, we feel led to do this." And then they would come up later and say, "Hey, pastor, we feel led to do that." This was the kind of person who would show up to the church service when they wanted to, but if they felt that there was another church that they could go to so they could preach or do whatever, you know, kind of filled their heart up with goodness, that's what they felt led of the Lord to go do. Well, this person, they had responsibilities in the church, Sunday school teaching. They had different roles that they played in accounting and clerking, and they had a lot of tasks and a lot of roles. And they figured that just on a moment's notice, they could tell the pastor, "Hey, pastor, I feel led to go over here and do this." Eventually, one day, him and a couple other members, they came up to the pastor and said, "Hey, pastor, we feel led of the Lord to go to another church." Now, this church was completely out of the way. One of the churches that this brother felt led to go to was one of not even like faith. We're not just talking like an off-brand Baptist. We're talking like a Presbyterian-type church. Can I tell you this? Very rarely does the Lord ask someone to leave the church in their area. Very often does the Lord ask you to serve Him less. Very few times does He ask you to serve Him less. Very few times does He ask you to fulfill your desires over His. He doesn't do that. You know what He does do, though? He calls you into deeper service. Right? Oftentimes when I hear the phrase, "Well, I feel the Lord leading me to," and it's something away from the church, it's something away from service, it's something away from what they're supposed to be doing, that's not the Lord. That's you. You ever lead yourself into trouble and blame it on the Lord? I think this is what He wants me to do. I think this is what He wants me to do. You know, I spend so much time sitting there debating. Father, is this you or me? I'm going to wait a minute. I'm going to pray. Lord, You'll show me. You'll tell me exactly what it is I need to do. And that's the case. If my life is to be yielded to Him, it is His way. It's a long pause before I make a decision. It's that time in prayer. It's that time in study. I'll do this. We'll have these things I call the media fasts in my house. All right, here's how it goes. No television, no TV, no phone. I shut down everything. And I'll stay that way for a month. If I'm waiting for the Lord to tell me something, it'll stay off. Well, what do you do with your free time? Well, what if I have it? It's spent in Bible study. It's spent reading. It's spent praying. You know, oftentimes we sit there with all this noise around us, music and television and lights and sound, and we just need something to distract us. You want to know why? Because the sound of sitting in silence is deafening. Sit in silence. Just listen. Now, you're not going to hear the Lord's audible voice. But when all the distractions are gone, you're going to be able to be more clear. You're going to be able to pick up on the workings of the Holy Spirit a lot better with a Bible in your hand and silence in your ears than if you tried to have all the noise around you. We see also that David was commissioned as a leader. David began to make a reputation for himself. What a tremendous testimony he gained as he behaved himself wisely. There's not a lot of behaving yourself wisely we see in this world nowadays. I'll come across this where I'll see something and there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. And so often I'll see people doing things the wrong way or not doing anything at all. Well, why are you doing it that way? Well, nobody told me to do it differently. Well, do you know that's foolish? Well, yeah. Well, don't do it. Or I'll see this. Well, you know, we're just going to sit here. We're going to wait for someone to tell me to be a good steward of my finances and to pray and to read my Bible and to be a parent in my house. And I'm going to sit here and wait for someone to tell me no. All right? Leaders stand up and they do what they're supposed to do from the Bible. Danielle and I were having a conversation. We do chores, but we don't have chores in organization. My poor wife, she's tried. She'll get a chart together. And typically, you know where the problem falls? Right here. I'll come home at 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. Now, I don't do that anymore, but I'll come home at 7:30, 8 o'clock at night from work. I'll be tired. I'll eat my food. It's time to put the kids to bed. I'm zonked out. Who's teaching the boys in my house to do chores? If I'm coming home so late and not serving the way that I'm supposed to in my house, I'm not leading. So you know what she said? Well, she goes, well, I do these lists and nobody ever follows through with them. Nobody ever participates in them. I go, well, sweetheart, that's on me. They're not going to do anything unless I step in and they see me doing it. And that's the truth, isn't it, men? They're not going to do it unless they see me do it. I'll try to do that too, where some of you men, you'll come in and say, hey, brother, you know, let me do that. If I've got my boys with me, there's a reason. I want them to see this is how men behave at church. And one of these days, I'm going to have to be showing this little girl. Now, I'm not going to be all that good at it, but we're going to need some strong ladies in the church to show this young lady and some of the young kids we've got here, show them how to behave in church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the good instructions that we get. We thank you for this Sunday school time. Lord, I just pray that you